We turn to the Word of God tonight to James 1. James 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grass of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This far we read God's word. Our text tonight is found in verse 17 of this chapter. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Each year prior to the growing season, we meet in order to ask God that He be with us and His church during the time of seed time and harvest. Neither ought we to let the weather outside deceive us. I realize how much snow has fallen again today, but just because there is snow on the ground and just because there is cold, that does not mean that the season of growing will not be soon upon us. It will, sooner than we think. The snow and cold does not, therefore, deter you and me tonight from raising our prayers before God. We know, don't we, that our lives depend upon the crops that are grown in the fields. Our earthly sustenance, our earthly support comes from these things. We depend on our creation for food, for drink, for health, and for strength. It's fitting, therefore, that before the season begins, in which the farmers will soon go out into their fields and sow the seed into the ground, that we ask God that He be with us once again in this season of the year. After all, we do acknowledge that it is God who gives, but it is also God who can take away. It can very well be possible that God in this new season withholds from us the bounties of the field. Now, I realize that we live in an age and in a world that seems to be able to take care of itself that way. If there is drought in one place of the world, another place in the world will grow the harvest and provide for the place where somebody could not perhaps grow their fields. If there is drought here, there may be plenty in another area of the world. And we have the wealth, it seems, to pay for that food, even when sometimes it becomes rather scarce or rather hard to get. So if we do not give special thought, as we do tonight, upon the fact that it's God who is actually providing all of these things for us, then we might have a tendency to start to, well, trust in our own farm of strength. Despite what man might think, it's God who gives us the harvest, and it's God who can take that harvest away from us again, too. And He can do that with just a wave of His almighty hand. This is why it's fitting tonight that we consider God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything that He sends us now in this season to come, no matter what it is good and it's perfect. Such is the point that James is trying to make in the entire chapter that we have before us tonight. In this chapter, James has asserted that when man is tempted to sin, then it's his own fault. He is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts and is enticed. God cannot be tempted by sin, neither does He tempt any man, James says. And when God sends us adversities and hardships in life, which He can, trials in this life, He's not tempting you and me to walk in the way of sin. God doesn't do that with His children. Everything that God gives to us, we must realize, is always good, is always perfect, because He is the Father of all lights. And that's what we consider tonight. Gifts from above. In the first place, we want to consider the giver. Secondly, the gift. And then finally, the giving. The giver, the gift, and the giving. Gifts from above. Now, obviously, in the verse before us, the giver that James speaks of is God. And likewise, God is referred in the same verse as the Father of lights. Both of those terms refer to God. God is the Father of lights, James tells us. Now, I suppose one is able to allegorize or spiritualize our text to great lengths when speaking of that term lights. After all, the Bible talks about that term lights in various ways. The angels are lights. There is the natural light of all men. There is the light of the gospel. There is also the light of regeneration that God shines in the hearts of His people. And yet, although all of this is true, that's not what James really has in mind in the verse that we are considering tonight. James has a much more simple picture or figure in mind in our text. James is simply referring here to the corporeal lights, the earthly lights, that is, the light of this creation that God called forth as the first creature in the creation week. God said, "Let there be light." God is the Father of this light. That is to say, God is, by the word of His power, called forth this particular creature, thus becoming the originator, the creator, obviously, the author, or as our text expresses it, the Father of all lights. And yet we do notice, don't we, that the passage that we have before us here is in the plural. Lights. Not just one light, but lights in the plural. It's not so much, therefore, the creature light that James is interested in this particular verse, but the heavenly luminaries that carry that light. On the fourth day of creation, and once again, even our beginners can say what God created on the fourth day of creation, He called forth the sun, the moon, and the stars, heavenly luminaries. The sun was the greater light that ruled by day. The moon was the lesser light that shone at night. The stars, too, shone with their light so that at night man can stand in the dark and he can view billions of lights out there in the heavens. It is now these heavenly luminaries now that James has in mind especially. God is the Father of the sun, moon, and stars, the lights of the heavens. But neither may we leave it at that. Quite obviously, we may not. We take the context of this particular verse into consideration. God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man, James says in the preceding verse. Why? Why would not God tempt man? Because He's the Father of lights. That is to say, God is holy. God is truth and right. In God, there is no darkness of sin, ever. And that's revealed to us in various passages of the Scripture as well, that God is light. For example, John speaks of it in 1 John 1, verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." No wonder God is not going to be that one that tempts man. Paul writes of it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, "Who only," speaking of God, "hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Whenever the Bible speaks of God's light, therefore, it speaks of the holiness of His being. It speaks of His perfection. It speaks of the fact that everything that proceeds from God is always righteousness and truth. God is wholly consecrated to Himself now as the highest good, as the ever-blessed fountain of all good. That's the only thing that flows forth from God. That light, obviously, is revealed by God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Christ says of Himself too in John 8, verse 12, He declared that before all of the people there at the feast, "I am the light of the world." And that's true, of course, because Christ, after all, is the express image of God the Father. He reflects that very holiness and goodness of God. So Christ, just as God, because He is God, is perfect. God and His Son are holy, and that holiness shines forth from them. whatever God does, whatever He wills, whatever He sends, it always flows out of that goodness and always flows out of that perfection of God. It's always holy, always right, always. That's the truth that stands in the foreground now in the particular verse that we are considering tonight. When we view the light of the heavenly luminaries now in the sky, we ought to call that to mind. When we see that light, that God, who is the Father of all lights, is Himself a God of light and shines forth in all His beauty, in all His splendor, as the God of infinite perfections. That's the God whom we serve. Neither is there to this light of God any variableness, James tells us. There is no variation in God's holiness, in His light. Again, James compares God to the heavenly luminaries. Did you ever sit outside on a dark night and look up at the stars in the sky? We used to do that a lot when we were in Jamaica because there were no other street lights or any kind of lights around. It was dark. And you could sit out on our veranda and look at the sky. It was just full of stars, lights. There was one thing that stood out when we were watching those stars. There was a variableness in their shining. They twinkled. Ah, yeah, the little child song, huh? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's what stars do. They twinkle. There's variableness in their light, you see. Some nights, on a particular night, that star might shine very, very brightly. The next night, you can hardly see that cloud or that star because there's clouds or the atmosphere is in the way of those stars. Well, with God, there is no variableness in His light. There's no variation, you see, no change. God is constantly and consistently holy in His being and in everything that He does. He does not shine brightly in that holiness one day and then the next day He doesn't. That holiness does not diminish somewhat in some deeds that God performs, while in others it does not. God's perfection does not vary from one thing He sends to another. It's not that God is good when He sends some things and then not good when He sends other things. God is constantly a God of goodness and perfection. He is God after all. And just as God is eternal, He is eternally light. He's constant, you see. Indeed, God's the only constant in the whole universe. James adds this too. With God there is no shadow of turning. The light of the sun is not that way, is it? It is at times shadowed from our sight. On one particular day, that sun can shine so brightly that we want to put on a pair of sunglasses because it's hurting our eyes. And then the next day, especially we have days like that in Pittsburgh quite often, sun is kind of covered by the clouds so that you don't see the sun at all. There's a shadow over the cloud. Sometimes the moon can get in the way of the sun's light. There are solar eclipses, so you don't see the sun. And then there are also the shadows cast by the sun as it runs its course through the sky, never stopping because it's not constant, and it casts shadows on the ground. Always changing. Always changing. Well, that's not true of God. There is no shadow of turning with God because God's holiness is ever constant, so also is God's will for the creature. God never changes His mind. Doesn't have to, because everything that He has willed is perfect and holy. God's way and God's will is always good for us and always wise, and He is perfect in all that He does here upon the earth. Now, that's the way that James describes God, the giver of all things. But really, what does that have to do with why we're sitting here tonight? What does that have to do with the prayer day service? What does that have to do with the crops that are going to be sown in the field? Well, God is good and perfect in Himself. There's no doubt about that. But God reveals that goodness also to the creature. He reveals this by means of giving things to the creature. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. As God sits in the heavens now in all of His holiness, constantly holy, enthroned there in His majesty on high, He showers down upon His creation gifts. Gifts that come from the hand of a good God. A God who is always, constantly good and perfect in what He sends. That's why James now can write in our text that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. From above, from heaven, God sends down His gifts to His creatures. In fact, everything God's creatures are, everything that God's creatures can be, their life, their strength, their abilities, their very existence have been given by God. God upholds. God preserves. God provides for all the creatures of His hands. That's God's providence. You don't recognize that whole idea, the whole concept, what's behind the verse here is the whole truth of God's providence. That He, with His almighty hand, both upholds and governs all things that take place in this world. Well, God provides. He provides richly for His entire creation in His providence, in His power. And He gives to every creature what they need. Every creature. The brute creation receives what it needs. The animals receive what they need. Man, both the evil man as well as the good man, receives gifts from the hands of their Maker and Sustainer. God opens His hands wide, the psalmist says, and He provides for His people. And then He can also shut that hand and they'll starve to death. That's why we have here, or that is why we are here also this evening. We acknowledge that God, in His providential care for His creation, gives us all things for this life and all things for the life to come as well. Those things that God gives His creatures are good and perfect gifts, James tells us. They are good gifts. That is to say, they are gifts of admirable quality. So he's talking about the quality here of the gifts that God gives us when he says they're good gifts. They're excellent gifts. Of course they are. God's a holy God. He's a God of goodness. So everything that he provides with his hand is good. No doubt about that. God wouldn't create something and then not give adequate gifts to sustain the life of His creatures. God just wouldn't do that, not as the Creator. Psalmist writes about that too in Psalm 145. We read in verse 9, "The Lord is good to all the works of His hands. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." A little later on, that same chapter, verse 15, "The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season." And then 16, "Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Besides this, God's works are ethically good. They're not just good from the point of view that they are of admirable quality, they're good, but ethically they are good. No matter what God sends down from heaven upon His creatures, God is good in sending them. There's no evil in God, and His gifts that He sends us or any of His creatures flow out of that good, that perfect, that holy hand of God. Yes, He provides His creatures with the good of His holiness. Always, always, God is good when He sends down gifts. Even if that gift be adversity, even if that gift be sickness, even if that gift be poverty, they're good. They're ethically good because they come forth from the hand of a holy God. Even when the Bible says that God sends to wicked man his possessions, fame, fortune in this world, with the express purpose of placing the wicked man in slippery places and casting him down into destruction, God is good. He's good in sending these wicked things, or these good things, sorry, upon the wicked man. God's good. And His purpose in them, in giving that wicked man these good things, is good too. That is to cast him down into destruction. We like to call certain things that we receive, of course, from God's hand, evil or good. I mean, even the Heidelberg Catechism talks about the evils that God might send upon you and me in this present world. Sickness or suffering, that's not something that we would, from a human point of view, call good, would we? And yet the sending of these maladies is not evil on God's part. These things we receive from God because of our sin. That's why they're here, our sin. But they are also sent us by God in His justice and holiness. Let's not forget that. And God Himself uses them to accomplish His own good purpose. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And everything God sends us, therefore, He is good. And those gifts are good. And they are perfect. They're perfect. Now that term perfect here in our text refers to the fact that each and every gift God sends us is complete. The word perfect really means complete here. In other words, it's not wanting. It accomplishes exactly the purpose for which God has sent that gift. In other words, everything we receive from God serves a purpose. God's purpose. Not our purpose, God's purpose. They are perfect gifts that fulfill the particular need of each creature in exactly the way that God deems it necessary to fulfill the need of that one particular creature. Such is what we learn concerning the gifts God sends us in this life. They are good and they are perfect. Maybe it's a little bit of an aside at this point, but neither does James hear me to say that there are some kinds of gifts that we receive in our lives that are bad and are imperfect, but they're not sent from God. Those are sent to us by Satan. And James isn't talking about that truth or that lie, sorry. We acknowledge tonight that everything we receive in this life comes from God. Everything comes from God. There's no gift that we receive that comes from any other source than from God Himself. Everything. Satan doesn't send some things and then God other things. Even the things that Satan performs It's God who has a sovereign rule over Satan. So all of these things, you see, are being sent by God. He's creator, He's sustainer of all creatures, and He gives us everything. And no one else can receive credit for that either. Everything we receive in this life, whether we want to consider it good or bad, everything we have from God is indeed a gift. So, now, with that in mind tonight, we readily apply the passage of God's Word to the occasion we meet here together. We meet here because we acknowledge that the season that stretches out before you and me in this year, during which the seed is again sown into the earth by the farmer, and it's buried there, the fields are cultivated by him, the plants begin to grow, push out of the dirt, and then come to full fruition. We believe that God providentially guides the growing of the crops that will again be planted in this season to come. He providentially controls these things. A lot of times we who sit here, who come from the city, don't really understand always the beauty of the growing season. Sometimes it would be good for all of us to try to go and do a little farming, just to understand just exactly the purpose that we're even here tonight. Our catechism informs us that fruitful as well as barren years are in the hands of God to determine. God will reveal to us in this season to come whether He will open His hand wide and He will give us plenty to eat, or whether He'll close His hand and we'll receive very, very little. Kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? We have so much. It can happen. When we bring this up, of course, it's not to create doubt in our hearts or in our minds, as if, wow, if we don't pray to God fervently right now, this season to come, we're not going to receive very much from His hand. We know that always God deals bountifully with His creatures. He has supplied us with our needs. We have no reason to think, no reason to doubt whether He's going to provide for us in this season of the year again. So it's not as if we gather here tonight because, well, if we don't pray fervently before God at the beginning of this season, He is not going to provide for our needs again. That's not how God works. And how foolish that would be for you and me to sit here tonight and beg God that He in this season of the year will give us plenty to eat. We know that our prayers are never going to change God's mind anyway. God's will is set from eternity in His counsel. He already knows from eternity what He's going to provide for you and me and our families once again in this year. But we gather here tonight in faith. In faith. We gather here in the assurance that God will take care of us once again in this season of the year. And He will always supply for you and me exactly what we need. By asking God to supply our needs tonight, we acknowledge that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Just like in our prayers when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're acknowledging that it's God who, after all, provides us with all of these things. And we gather here tonight to remind ourselves of that. It's not by means of our own arm of strength in this season to come that you and I are going to be able to provide for ourselves. It's not by means of our own skill. It's not by means of our own great cunning that somehow we're going to come by big bucks or rich living or extra comforts in this present life. It is God who will provide. If God chooses to give us the barest of necessities, then we acknowledge God's hand in that tonight. That's the other reason we gather here, people of God. We're not asking God tonight that He make us rich. We're not asking Him to give us a great accumulation of this earth's wealth in the season to come. We are asking God tonight that again in this season, He will see to it that we are properly cared for and nothing more. That's what it means to ask God for our daily bread. Give me what's necessary, Father. That's all I ask. Not asking for anything more than that. Just give me what's necessary. And if that means that God, in this next year to come, were to take away my income or lessen that income, then I ask God tonight that in this season to come, He'll give me contentment to live with exactly what He provides me. Every gift God sends, every one of them is good. Every one of them is perfect. Every one of them is bountiful. Every one of them is complete, even if it's next to nothing. We pray tonight that the Lord will teach us not to complain in the season to come, because it seems the more we have, the more we complain. We pray that He grant us the grace to accept what He gives us and to do that with thanksgiving now in this season to come. There's one other thing yet that is hidden in our text that ought to be brought to the foreground before we go home tonight. The blessed truth we must acknowledge tonight is this. Every gift that God sends to you and to me, He sends to us, His people, in His favor and with His blessing, out of His great love for us, for Christ's sake. We acknowledge that tonight. We ought to recognize God's grace that He shows to us, His people, tonight in everything that He sends. We are His children. We are adopted in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is our Father. Not just the Father of lights, but He's our Father for Jesus' sake. And He provides for His children plenty. And He provides for you and me, people of God, not just simply any longer in His providence. He cares for all of His creatures in His providence, obviously. Even the evil man. But when God provides for you and me, His children, then everything that He sends you and me in our lives, He does so in His grace, not of His great love for us. Having chosen us, God has also saved us in Christ, begotten us unto salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter what God sends, whether in the season to come it's very little to eat, whether perhaps God takes away from me through sickness even the ability to eat, whatever God sends to me in my life, He sends to me in His grace and out of His great love. He is showing me His favor. That is not true of everyone in this world. There are reprobate in the earth too. Those whom God has not chosen to eternal life and who are not saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, who are not God's dear children whom He loves with an eternal love. The world is filled with these wicked. Does God give them good things? Oh yes, God gives them good things. But does He give them these good things in His love? In His favor? Because He chooses to bless those whom He hates? No. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. In fact, we are told in Proverbs 3, verse 33, that the curse of the Lord always dwells in the house of the wicked. Even in their prosperity, the curse of the Lord dwells in His house. When he takes everything away from the wicked, the curse of God dwells in his house. The wicked do not receive anything from God's hand in his blessing and in his favor. And God may send an overabundance of wealth and prosperity to the wicked in this season to come. He may have more earthly riches than what you and I do in our lives. His crops might grow better than the crops of one of God's people. Might happen. But the curse of God dwells in his house. And all these good gifts God sends the wicked man, God does so in his justice, you see. And they'll only serve to condemn the man in the day of days. With you and me, however, God sends us prosperity in his grace because we are his chosen people. And yet if God gives us very, very little in this life, we ought never to forget that we who are in Christ Jesus are always the objects of God's love and blessing. Always. That's pretty hard for us sometimes to swallow. And if God were to take these things away from us or not provide for us again, he's still blessing us. Still blessing us. Everything is for our good. So it's in that confidence, really, that we stand at the beginning of a new season and ask God's blessing on you and me once again. God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, we, his children, ought never to doubt that. So, with confidence, we begin anew in this season of the year. Amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful unto thee that thou hast given unto us a word, a word of comfort, a word of wisdom, so that we might be able to apply that word to our lives too as we go forth now again in this year to come. And we are certain that at the end of this year, no matter what we have received from thy hand, we will also be able to meet together in thy house in order to give thanksgiving unto thee, our God. We thank thee for our provision and for our care. Continue to watch over thy church wherever she might be gathered, because we realize that there are those who live in lands where they do not receive the plenty that we do. Wilt thou guide and direct them too, that they might know that thou dost love them and that they are in thy constant care. Forgive us of our weaknesses and of our sins. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.